The title of this study tonight is Thy Kingdom Come. That starts in verse 1 of chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions and his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and he told the sum of the matter. And Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. Now let's stop right there for a minute. And notice that Daniel gives the date and the setting for this prophecy or this vision beginning in verse 1. It was in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now that indicates that as far as the chronology is concerned, that chapter 7 goes back to just after chapter 4. Daniel is not in chronological order. You remember in chapter 5, it was the last year of Belshazzar's feast or reign when he had the big feast and he was overthrown and destroyed. So actually chapter 7 chronologically would be brought forward and it would appear between chapters 4 and chapters 5. It would be about 553 BC, or about 14 years before the fifth chapter. Remember that Belshazzar was co-regent with his father, Nabonidus, who had gone off to Arabia, and Belshazzar became the king over the city of Babylon. And so it was in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, that Daniel had a dream. Now, Daniel is a senior saint of God. He's up in age. And now the interesting thing is Daniel has a dream and visions. Up to this point, Daniel has interpreted dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar. But now, in contrast, God gives Daniel his own dreams. So in the book of Daniel, we have not yet encountered Daniel having his own visions and having his own dreams. So we had, first of all, Daniel interpreting the dreams of this Gentile pagan king, and now Daniel is getting the visions and getting the dreams all on his own. And he says that these visions and dream came to him upon his bed. And then notice at the end of verse 1, it says he wrote the sum of the matter. Some feel that what we have recorded in chapter 7 is a summary of the dream that God gave to Daniel that probably had more detail in it, and that he felt like it was better for him to just summarize what he got. But what he wrote there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is definitely what God wanted included in his word. Now, repeated word you'll see is there in verse 2. Daniel says, I saw. So Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision. So you'll hear about 9 times he uses the phrase, I saw, I saw, I saw, or I beheld. So he actually saw this vision that God gave to him. I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and there were four great beasts, verse 3. They came up from the sea, and they were different or diverse from one another. Now again, I need to lay the groundwork before we get into these different beasts in these visions. First of all, the four winds strove upon the great sea. We can't be absolutely sure what these four winds are. We don't know if it's the Spirit of God or if it's a reference to just the God stirring nations by allowing them to just raise up these other nations. So, but the scriptures are clear that God is sovereign, that God sits on the throne. And one of the overarching lessons that we're going to learn in this chapter, because you might read this chapter, scratch your head and go, wow, why did I even come tonight? Or what's that got to do with me? We're going to see an overarching lesson that God sovereignly rules in the world and that history is his story, that God raises up kings, takes down kings, and that what God has spoken cannot be broken and that God's promises will be fulfilled and that there's a kingdom coming. We're going to actually see the kingdoms of men, these Gentile kingdoms. We're going to see Satan's kingdom, and then we're going to see God's kingdom. And all these kingdoms are listed here for us, but the God of the heavens is the one in control. Now, it mentions the great sea. What is that reference to? It is a reference to the Mediterranean Sea. In the Bible, when you find that phrase, the great sea, it's a reference to the Mediterranean. If you get a map and you see that on the west coast of Israel, they border the Mediterranean Sea, that's the reference. There's actually only about four seas mentioned in the Bible. There's the Sea of Galilee, which is actually a lake. There's the Dead Sea, which is a salt deposit of water down in the Jordan Valley, the south end. And then there's the Red Sea, which the children of Israel crossed in the Exodus. And then there's the Great Sea, which is a reference to the Mediterranean Sea. But in the Bible, this is the significant point. In the Bible, Revelation 17, verse 15, you find that the sea is also used symbolic of the nations of man, or the Gentile nations of man. That's a reference to the sea. So some feel that even though the Great Sea is a draw from the Mediterranean Sea, that it's also a reference to the Gentile nations. Now, these four great beasts, verse 3, came up from the sea, diverse from one another. So it is in the context speaking symbolically about the sea, even though the Great Sea is a reference to the Mediterranean, it's talking about the sea of humanity or the sea of the Gentile nations. Now, what we're going to have here, listen carefully, is we are going to have the list of what is called by teachers of prophecy or students of prophecy, it's called the times of the Gentiles. That's an important phrase. The times of the Gentiles. And by that we mean the Gentile world ruling powers, beginning with Babylon and coming all the way down to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in our passage tonight, it goes into the kingdom age of the millennial reign of Christ. And you say, well, Pastor John, didn't we already cover this several weeks ago in Daniel chapter 2? I'm glad you asked that question. The answer is yes. And what we're going to read about tonight is a repeat of what we saw in Nebuchadnezzar's vision had in chapter 2. Now, there's some interesting things in contrast. People come to me and say, well, why is it repeated here? It's repeated, but there's some differences. There's similarities, but there's differences. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he saw in his dream this great big statue. Now, I haven't seen it. I called Aaron this afternoon, had him throw up on the screen, so I have no idea what it's going to look like. But I want you to see this image on the screen. And again, we got this dude in a mini skirt up here. But if you look at this graphic here, in the first column, the statue, that's Daniel chapter 2. It's kind of hidden at the top of the screen, but Daniel chapter 2. And then on the right side of the screen, we have Daniel chapter 7. They're both conveying the same thing, and I wanted you to see that, and we're going to break it down and look at it. Now, when we looked at Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel chapter 2, he saw the times of the Gentiles, the kingdoms of the Gentile world-ruling power, from the head of gold represented by himself, Babylon, to the breast and arms of silver, which was the Medo-Persian Empire, and then there was the thighs of brass, which is Greece, and then the legs of iron, which was represented Rome, and then there were the feet and toes of iron and clay, which represented in the last days before the second coming, a revived Roman Empire. We're assuming 10 toes of iron and clay. And then the stone cut without hands at the bottom of that image is a reference to Jesus Christ. And it's a reference to his second coming in that image. It strikes that statue and the kingdoms of man are dissolved or destroyed. They come to an end. And then it grows into an everlasting kingdom. So stone fills the whole earth. Again, the image kind of runs off the screen for us there. But basically, it starts with Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then on to the future when Christ will come again and he will establish his kingdom and he puts an end to the kingdoms of men. Now, this is the historical kind of prophecy that has completely been fulfilled. When you get to Daniel 7 especially, this is where the critics really attack the book of Daniel. They go, it couldn't have been written by Daniel. It had to be written much later. During the intertestament periods by some Maccabean Jew that wrote it and kind of said that it was Daniel, and he made it look like prophecy, but it really wasn't prophecy. And that's because prophecy in the Bible, which, by the way, is the only, if you want to call it religious book, that ventures into prophecy, the Quran doesn't do that, and other books don't do that, is 100% accurate in the things that it spoke of. So God, who knows the beginning from the end, has prophesied this, that these would be the kingdoms of man, these world-ruling empires. But now they're going to be showing up as beasts. Now, let's throw the image back up there for me again, if you can. So what we're going to see is that the head of gold is now a lion, and that the breast and arms of silver is now a bear, Medo-Persia. We're going to see that Greece is now a leopard with four heads, these crazy-looking animals. And then we're going to see that Rome is likened unto just this crazy beast. Now, I didn't draw this, so don't freak out. You're thinking, who drew this thing? But then this side of prophecy, the Daniel chapter 7, this Rome is going to have, it's going to have 10 horns, and one of the horns is going to have eyes and a mouth. This is going to reference the Antichrist. And we're going to talk about that tonight. And then Jesus comes back in judgment, and then his kingdom is established for 1,000 years. So we're going to fit all these pieces of the puzzle together, but I wanted you to get a little visual before we looked at it in the text, but they parallel each other. Now, you can take the image down, might call for it again, but here's something you need to remember. Why the two parallel accounts? In Daniel chapter 2, we have Nebuchadnezzar, a ungodly, natural, heathen king, looking at the kingdoms of man from his perspective. And what did he see? He saw a beautiful statue with a head of gold and these beautiful metals, and he saw it in its splendor and its majesty. So that's really humanism in their view of the world, that man kind of is his own God, and that he's an answer to his own problems. And it's man's view of the kingdoms of man, how we deify man and we glorify man. But then in Daniel chapter 7 tonight, and you saw those freaky looking animals on the screen, guess whose view this is of the kingdoms of man? This is God's. This is how God looks at the kingdoms of men, the governments of men. He sees them as wild beasts, ferocious beasts, just living by their animal instincts and their savagery and their power. So you have two perspectives. You have man's view, and then God's view. You say, don't both of the visions come from God? Yes, they do. But one has the humanistic emphasis, and the other one has God's view. You know, the Bible says that God sees not as men see, right? Men look on what? The outward appearance. But God looks where? He looks on the heart. So we look at the kingdoms of men, and we go, ooh, ah, isn't it awesome? Look at their wealth. Look at their power. Look at their majesty. And God goes, they're just a bunch of wild animals. They're just a bunch of wild beasts. So we have the Gentile nations from God's perspective and God's view. So here we start verse 4. The first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. I won't spend too much time on each one of these, but the interpretation isn't really given until you start verse 15. So verses 1 to 14 is the vision. Verses 15 to 28 is the interpretation of the vision. Now, this lion represents Babylon. Anyone who has done any research into Babylon, or you have any Bible dictionary or encyclopedia, and you've seen artifacts from ancient Babylon, You'll see on the gates, you'll see their insignia, you'll see embossed on so many things, a lion with wings. That's the symbol of Babylon, and that's the symbol that God gave here. So it's this great lion, and it had wings. Now, the lion indicates its strength and its power and its ferocity, and it speaks of its ferociousness. And then the wings speak of his rapidity or being fast. So the imagery there of this lion, which had eagle's wings. So the king of the beast and the king of the birds of prey. And then it says that this lion had its wings plucked and was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on its feet like a man. And most scholars believe, and I think it's a good guess, that this is a reference to Nebuchadnezzar when he was broken and he was humbled and his heart and his attitude was changed. Remember, he became a wild beast. And it's interesting, Nebuchadnezzar was a man who had a heart of an animal placed in him. But here we have a lion who has the heart of a man placed in him. But he's made to stand on his feet. And it says that a man's heart was given unto him. Now, there's the second beast in verse 5. And behold, another beast. There are four of them. Second beast, verse 5, and a second beast like, and it was like unto a bear. And it raised up itself on the one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. So we go from a lion with wings representing Babylon, which was that first world-ruling empire. And by the way, these are world-ruling empires. And from the time of Rome, there's not been another one. And this one is represented by a bear. Now, a bear speaks of just brute strength. You know, when I see images of big, powerful, grizzly bears, blows my mind. Closest I've ever been, of course, is a polar bear at a zoo. And for that, I thank God. I wouldn't want to run into a real bear. I've been to Montana, and I've been there at the time of the year when the bears are very dangerous. And I hear crazy bear stories. So I don't go hiking. I don't go out in the woods. I stay in my car. I don't go anywhere that I'm going to encounter a real bear. And they have big, big grizzly bears there. And so as you think of a bear, you think of just brute strength. And certainly that is what is conveyed when we think of the Medo-Persian, these two kingdoms that merged together, Media and Persia. And we know that they were the ones that overtook the Babylonian Empire. We read about it in Daniel chapter 5. Now, it says that he was raised up on his left side. Why? That is because of the two aspects of this kingdom, Medo and Persia. The Persian Empire came to the forefront. The Persian Empire became stronger than the Median Empire. And that's what's believed to be indicated by that it was raised up on one side. The Medo Empire was weakened and the Persian Empire became the dominant aspect of that empire. And then it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And that indicates that it has devoured already these other nations that are around it. Some believe that it's a reference to Babylon, to Egypt, and to Libya, or could be just a reference to the fact that Medo-Persia destroyed Babylon and has taken over. And then he's told to arise and devour much flesh. So we have Babylon, now we have the Medo-Persian Empire. And then in verse 6, we have the Grecian Empire, which took place and took over after the Medo-Persian Empire. And these empires, other than the Roman Empire, only lasted for just a few years. And it says, and behold, there is another beast, second like it, it was a bear. But then verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. So you have the strength and ferocity of a lion with its eagle's wings for rapidity, and then you have the brute strength of the bear, and now you have the quickness of the leopard. The feature of the leopard isn't, you know, as ferocious as a lion or strong as a bear, but it's fast and it's quick. And Greece is famous for the fact that under the leadership of Alexander the Great, that his armies were able to move very, very swiftly and fastly, that he was actually able to conquer the entire world. And so under Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire, and with rapidity, took over the entire world. Now, what are the four heads of this leper? So you have a four-headed leper with four wings. Alexander the Great died at an early age, and the Grecian Empire was divided into four other separate kingdoms, which were given to actually his four generals. So after he died, these four generals were given these four categories, which included Syria, Egypt, Macedonia, and Asia Minor. As the Alexander died and these four generals, and it's believed that these four heads represented these four generals. And so that's, as you can see, why the critics of the Bible attack this and say, this is just too specific. It couldn't have been written before, but they don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe that there's a God who can speak of things before it happens. But the focus of these four beasts is on the fourth beast, as is developed more when we get the interpretation. After this, verse 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. It's just described as dreadful and terrible. Now, he's not called, the fourth beast isn't called a lion or a bear or a leopard. It's just called a dreadful and terrible. That's why the artist evidently in the graphic just made it look like a freaked out animal, because, you know, he's not described by anything. But it's just ferocious, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And had great iron teeth, verse 7, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue of the feet of it. This is what is called the iron heel of Rome, their power in which they took over. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. But the Bible says that this ferocious, terrible beast had actually 10 horns. You might write down Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. We might take a minute and turn there in just a few moments, but this coincides with what John saw in the book of Revelation. The features of these beasts, this lion and this bear and this leopard, are all featured in this revived Roman Empire of the last days, just before Jesus Christ will return. And this is also coinciding with Daniel chapter 2, the legs of iron, which is the Roman Empire that had the two branches. So, the feet and toes then in Daniel 2 were made of iron and clay. Now, just a little footnote here, and I'm sure that some of you are listening to this and you're thinking, I can't believe what we're talking about. Not only can I believe what we're talking about, I don't know what we're talking about. Well, just spend the night listening then, even though you may not be able to comprehend it. But between verse 7 and verse 8, there's a gap. Now, you don't see it in your Bible. I believe there's a gap. Now, there's some who will argue with me that there is no gap, but I believe there is a gap, and that gap is what we call the church age. We're living in it right now. So where are we in this prophecy? Look real close. You're in the white space between verses 7 and 8. Now, I could go on to talk sometime about the church age and this dispensation of grace, but it wasn't mentioned or seen by Daniel. It's missed. It's skipped over. And if you don't understand that, your understanding of prophecy is going to get mixed up and confused. So Daniel wasn't seeing the church. He wasn't seeing the Gentiles believing in Jesus and being part of the church. For Daniel, it's all Gentile nations and the nation of Israel. There are three groups that you need to keep distinct and separate and in their own categories prophetically in the Bible. They are Gentile nations, the Jewish nation of Israel, and the church. And you need to be careful that you don't mix them together or confuse them. There are those today that say that God has finished with Israel and that the church is now spiritual Israel, and that the promises made to Israel that are yet future to be fulfilled are spiritually fulfilled in the church. And I think that that's a mistake that we should not make. We need to keep these categories separate. Gentiles and the Gentile nations, times of the Gentiles, God's purpose and plan for Israel, the Jewish people, and then God's plan and purpose and program for the church. We need to keep them all in their separate categories. But the second coming would be taking place soon after verses 8 here, and we're going to see that in our text. So this goes beyond Daniel chapter 2. Now I want you to see verse 8. He said, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another, don't miss this, little horn. You go home tonight, what did the pastor talk about? Beasts, wild animals, and horns. Because this little horn is the individual that we most commonly hear of and refer to as the Antichrist. How many of you heard of the Antichrist? You've heard of the Antichrist, right? You've heard of the mark of the beast, 666, and all that stuff. Well, this is tied in with this little horn. And the Bible actually doesn't refer to him as the Antichrist. The Bible refers to the spirit of Antichrist. But what it refers to him, first of all, here is a little horn. But he's a little horn that has eyes and a big mouth. I call him Mr. Big Mouth. And in Revelation 13, it actually says that he has a mouth speaking great things and blaspheming against God, and he attacks the saints of God. So Daniel is still looking at this fourth beast. Now this fourth beast in verse 7 is Rome. It's the Roman Empire. And what he's talking about is a revived Roman Empire. Remember in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, the legs were Rome, and the legs came down to the feet. The legs were iron, but the feet were iron and clay. So the feet of iron and clay and these 10 horns coincide. They're the same kingdoms. They're a revived Roman Empire that'll exist just before the second coming of Jesus Christ in the latter times. So again, I considered and I beheld, and he came up among them other little horns. So 10 horns and a little horn. Before whom 3 were there of the first horns plucked up by the roots. So a little horn sprung up, and 3 of these 10 horns were plucked up by the roots and destroyed. And behold, in this horn there were eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking great things. That is so important to catch. And you'll see that in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5. This is a reference to none other than the Antichrist who will come on the scenes in the last days. Now, I want you to hold your place here in Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to come right back to it, but turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. And you're going to see how amazing the vision is as it ties in with what John saw on the island of Patmos about 90 AD. Revelation 13. John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. And we just read in Daniel chapter 7 that these nations came up out of the sea. So he sees a beast. Now this beast there in verse 1 of Revelation 13 is the little horn. So in Revelation, in Daniel chapter 7, he's the little horn. In Revelation 13, he's described as a beast. And he rises up out of the sea. Now he has 7 heads, and here's our 10 horns. Verse 13. Rome is the city of 7 heads, and it's believed that the capital and the base for this man of sin, this Antichrist, will be the Roman Empire. And the 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. I want you to note verse 2 of Revelation 13. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And then it says, the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and his great authority. Now, interesting that you have the same animals mentioned here, the leopard, the bear, and the lion. Now, they are all included in this last day revived Roman Empire called this beast. So the elements of both the Grecian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the lion representing Babylon are all going to be included in this revived Roman Empire. Now, you notice that they come in a different order here in verse 2 than they do in Daniel chapter 7. And that's because Daniel was looking forward at them and John was looking backwards at them. That's why they come in a different order. But he's talking about this revived Roman Empire that had these same elements of the Grecian, Medo-Persian, Babylonian Empire. Now, the dragon in verse 2 is a reference to Satan. And Satan gives unto the Antichrist, this beast, his power, his seat, and great authority. So he's going to be a man, and he's going to be a man who Satan invests his power and great authority in. Now, I want you to notice what happens when the Antichrist comes on the scene. We're going to get back to Daniel chapter 7. But notice in verse 3, there's going to be wonder. I saw in his head, it was wounded to death, and his bodily wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So he's going to cast a spell on the whole world, and they're going to wonder after him. And then verse 4, there's going to be worship. They worshiped the dragon, and that gave power unto the beast, the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, or the Antichrist, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And then thirdly, there's going to be words, and this will coincide with what we just read in Daniel 7, verse 8. I want you to notice in verse 5 of Revelation 13, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, or 3.5 years. This is the last half of the 7 years of tribulation. But notice what he does. He opened his mouth in blaspheming against God. He blasphemed his name and his temple, his tabernacle, and them that dwell therein. So there's wonder, and then there is, secondly, worship, and then there are words. He's got a mouth speaking great things. He has this great oratory ability, and he casts a spell on people with his speeches, but he attacks God and blasphemes God. And then fourthly, verse 7, there's war. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now, these saints are not the church. They're people who turn to the Lord in the time of the tribulation, and they're what you can call tribulation saints. Don't get them confused with the church, because I believe the church has been raptured and caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Jews were called saints, and believers in the tribulation are called saints. It doesn't mean it's a reference to the church, the New Testament believers who are here for the tribulation. But he's going to persecute those who believe in God. He's going to persecute the saints, and he overcomes them, and power was given unto them over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Now, in your leisure time, when you get time, keep a note of Revelation 13. Go back and continue to read it and make note of how it coincides with Daniel chapter 7. So turn back with me to Daniel, the 7th chapter. Now, don't freak out. We're not going to get through this chapter tonight. We'll take more time to go into its interpretation next week, which I wanted to cover it all, but we won't. Now, but I want you to notice beginning in verse 9. This is a description of God who comes to judge the Gentile world powers. God is coming back to judge. God is going to come back and set up his kingdom. There's hope. I beheld, verse 9, till the thrones were cast down. In other words, all the kingdoms of men will come to naught. A lot of talk today in the news about North Korea. Just today, a lot of talk about Iran. And it seems as though the present administration's going to get a little tougher on Iran. They're want to get a little tougher on North Korea. They've already kind of flexed their muscle in Syria and what's going on, backed by the Russians and all that's going on. And things are heating up in the Middle East. You know that geographically right now too, believe it or not, that Israel is right in the center of the whole universe. Right in the center of the whole planet. If you take the globe and you flatten it out and you look at the map of the world, right dead in the center is the land of Israel. But God has a purpose and God has a plan. There's not a mistake that Israel's back in their land. And God's going to take the church out in the rapture, but then God is going to, for 7 years, going to deal with nation Israel. He's going to pour out his wrath upon this world. But he's going to come back at the end, Revelation chapter 19, in judgment. Now, I want you to notice that he beheld thrones were cast down. And then it says, the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels were burning fire. And a fiery stream came forth from before him. Thousands upon thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were open. And I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, and I beheld even till the beast was slain. Now this is the Antichrist that's going to be slain and destroyed by none other than Jesus Christ. And his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. And concerning the rest of the beast that had the dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw the night visions, verse 13, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Take note of that. In verse 9, we have the Ancient of Days. And in verse 13, we have the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And that's where the saints go, amen, praise God. So what we have in verse 9 down to verse 14 is we move from the kingdoms of men, from the kingdom of Satan, to the kingdom of God. And we have those kingdoms. We have the kingdom of men, we have the kingdom of Satan, and we have the kingdom of God. But God's kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom. God's kingdom is going to be a kingdom which there shall be no end. Now, I believe the Ancient of Days in verse 9 is a reference to God the Father. And that it is the only place in the Bible, interestingly, where God the Father is described in human terms, or he is described as a man. Now, it does coincide with the description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, but he's called the Ancient of Days. Why? Because he is the eternal God. Do you know that God is eternal? Do you know that God has always been? You go, I can't understand that. Welcome to the club. You know, you don't have to be a brilliant scientist to figure it out. It's, you know, matter can't come from nothing. The evolutionist has one big problem. So they invented the Big Bang, and I don't know what they think caused the Big Bang, but they just kind of theorized that there's always been matter. And it blew up, or that life, they're trying to find life on other planets because it will support their theories that, you know, life could have started other environments from Earth and so forth. Either you believe in some form of eternal matter, or you believe in an eternal God. Now, sometimes they accuse us as Christians of saying, you know, well, you know, matter can't come from nothing. They go, well, you believe God came from nothing. God didn't come from anything. You got that? Nothing caused God. He is the cause of all things. Now, I know our children will say, who made God? The answer is, no one made God. You go, well, how'll that be? Because he's God. You go, well, I don't understand. What do you expect? He's God, we're not. He's eternal, we're locked in time-space. He's infinite, we're finite. And God is amazing. And just to think that you can go back as far as your mind will allow you to go back, and there, Genesis 1:1, I believe perhaps the greatest verse in the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning God. You know that puts an end to atheism? Open the Bible to the first book, first chapter, first verse, and it destroys atheism. In the beginning God. There's a God. Created the heavens and the earth. It destroys evolution. I know they're theistic evolutionists, but I believe that the Genesis account is to be taken literally. In 6 days, God created all this. Meaning, God created this entire cosmos in 6 days. Is anything too hard for God? No. And so he's called here the Ancient of Days. So all these great kingdoms of men, Babylon, Medo-Persia with all their splendor and all their majesty, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire influenced by the others. It's sometimes called the Greco-Roman Empire. The great Roman Empire lasted for over 1,000 years. But it came to an end. It's destroyed. You know, don't think for a moment the United States could last forever. There's coming an end of the United States of America as we know it. And the kingdoms of men will be at not nothing, and God will come back. The Ancient of Days will return. And this is a reference to God coming back to judge. You could break down all these descriptions about him. It says his garment was white as snow, indicating that he's a holy God. He's eternal, Ancient of Days, and he's also holy. And his hair and his head were like pure wool, again, speaking of his wisdom. And the throne was likened to a fiery flame, speaking again of his judgment. And the wheels burning with fire, and the stream issued came forth from before him. And the thousands of thousands ministered to him is no doubt a reference to the angels of heaven, myriads and thousands of angels. And judgment was set, verse 10, and the books were open. And then I beheld, verse 11, and I saw that the beast was slain and his body was destroyed. Now you read about that in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. When does that happen? It happens when Jesus comes back in his second coming. He's going to make an end of the Antichrist. So the church is caught up. The Antichrist is revealed. He makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And the last 3.5 years, God's wrath poured out, and then Jesus Christ returns. And concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, and their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. But I love verse 13. I saw in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man. Now this is a reference to Jesus Christ. And this is the reference to the messianic title given to Jesus, the Son of Man. All through the Gospels, Jesus, more frequently than any other title, referred to himself as the Son of Man. It was the favorite title that Jesus used about himself. Where's it from? Daniel chapter 7. And also we find it again in Daniel chapter 9. This is a messianic title. And it indicates his incarnation. And Daniel was no doubt mind-blown. When you get to the end of the chapter, and unfortunately we're not going to get there tonight, but you get to the end of the chapter, Daniel says, the thoughts of my head just disturbed me. And he said, I couldn't sleep and I couldn't think and I kept quiet for days. It was just so overwhelming to see this vision. For Daniel to see a glorified Son of Man in the heavenly scene. But this is a reference to Jesus Christ. It's a messianic title. Was claimed by Jesus. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64 that when Jesus was standing in trial before Caiaphas, having been betrayed by Judas, that Jesus said to the high priest Caiaphas that you're going to see the heavens open and the Son of Man coming with power and glory. And Caiaphas knew Jesus was using this title from the book of Daniel, and he accused him of blasphemy, that he was claiming to be divine. that Jesus took this title to himself. And then it says, there was given to him dominion, verse 14, glory and a kingdom. And all people, nations, languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. So this is the stone cut without hands in Daniel chapter 2 that strikes the image, and all the kingdoms of men are destroyed, and God sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years upon planet Earth. Now, I had planned on going through the whole chapter tonight. We're not going to go through the whole chapter tonight. We're going to wrap it up right now. I'm going to be kind to you and not keep going. But I'm telling you, this is amazing stuff. So when you watch the news and you're freaking out on North Korea and Iran and Syria and what's going on, and you think Trump's going to take us to war, remember that Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne, amen? That he's in control. And that we look for a kingdom whose maker and builder is God. God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his word. Now, just as God said in these prophecies, Babylon was overtaken by Medo-Persia, Medo-Persia was overtaken by Greece, Greece was overtaken by Rome. Just as God said, there'll be a revived Roman Empire. And out of that revived Roman Empire will come a man with a mouth speaking great words, and he will mesmerize the world, just as Hitler with his speeches mesmerized the German nation, and people followed him. He's going to be the most wicked human being ever in the history of mankind. Satan, the dragon, gives him his power, his seat, and his authority, and it's still yet future for planet Earth. And he's going to blaspheme God, and he's going to hate the saints of God. He's going to do all he can to destroy. We're going to read more about him next week in this chapter of Daniel, and we'll piece it together with the book of Revelation. Changes laws and times and seasons and persecutes the Jewish people. You know, the antisemitism that we're seeing growing stronger in the world today is demonic, and it's part of the last day scenario. It's going to reach its apex of all of history during this time of tribulation. Hatred for the Jews, hatred for Christians, hatred for the things of God. We're seeing in the United States right now a more hostility and hatred for the things of God. We're seeing synagogues attacked in the United States and people doing things against Jews, and anti-Semitism on the rise. Man's heart has not changed. God looks at the kingdoms of men. He says they're like wild beasts, ravenous beasts. But he'll come and he'll set up his kingdom. And this is what the saints have been praying for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we need to be living for him and looking for him. And we need to be setting our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Amen.